First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 tells us that the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times and what Israel should do. Hey, do you understand our times? Do you know what you should do in our day? It's voting day in America. It's time for followers of Jesus Christ to vote for righteousness and a biblical worldview. Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. And I am very privileged today to be sitting across the table from the one and only Bishop E.W. Jackson from the program heard every weekday at noon, The Awakening. Bishop was our special guest this Sunday at First Baptist Texarkana. Bishop, welcome to the program.
Pastor Jeff, it's an honor to be on with you, and it's been an honor to speak to your great congregation. So thank you for having me.
Well, you did what I thought you would do. You knocked it out of the park. It was a grand slam message, and the congregation loved it.
Well, you've got a very receptive congregation, and I'm just honored to have the opportunity to speak to them.
Well, it was a great honor for us to have you here. So, voting day in America, why is this such a critical vote in America today?
You know, when the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 13 to pray for those who are in authority, at the time that was written, the Christians who read it had no ability to choose who those people in authority were. Here we are now 2,000 years later, and not only do we get to pray for those in authority, we get to help choose those in authority. And if God wants us to pray for those in authority, and the Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Then it seems to me it's an abdication of our Christian responsibility not to take action to try to choose the people who we believe would be approved by God because of where they stand on the issues. You know, Hosea 8:4 says, "You've set up kings, but not by me. You've chosen princes, but I do not acknowledge them." I mean, Christians should never be in the position of saying, "Lord, we chose people that you didn't want. We chose people that you will not acknowledge." We want to choose people that we really believe want to have the heart of God in public policy.
Okay, so how does a Christian, you know, a couple of different things that are very problematic and troublesome. Number one, a lot of Christians don't vote. And number two, when they do vote, it's like they leave their faith outside of the voting booth, and they vote for candidates that are opposite of what they say they believe. Why do you think there's such a disconnect with many quote-unquote Christian voters?
There are probably many reasons. I think one of them is pressure from the culture to conform. Mm-hmm. We may get into this later, but for example, I mean, I was raised as a Democrat, and I voted Democrat only for a few years until I got saved, but that was all I knew. Mm-hmm. And I've talked to people who have changed their voting patterns as a result of hearing me and others, and they say, you know, it never crossed our minds because they weren't thinking about the issues. They were just thinking about, well, we're Black, we vote Democrat. And there are other people like that, people whose forefathers and mothers became Democrats, maybe under Roosevelt or for other reasons, and they're still voting that way because that's the way their family has always mm-hmm. voted. So that's part of it. I think the other part of it is a failure to apply the Word of God to every dimension of life. You know, people have blind spots, and they don't want God getting in there messing up what they like to do. And we've got to apply the Word of God not only to family, not only to faith and participation in the church, but we've got to apply the Word of God to public policy. I've met business people who say, "I run my business like a Christian, or like I believe God would want me to."
Right.
Well, why don't they just leave that out? That has nothing to do with business. No, our faith has everything to do with everything, and you can't sort of excise God out of areas of life. Because what you do is you really end up serving the devil, maybe inadvertently, but Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." So if you're not voting the way Jesus would have you vote for the people who represent the values that we know the Word of God teaches, then you're really against him. Mm-hmm. And no Christian should be in that position. But unfortunately, some, and then, of course, there are some, frankly, they call themselves Christians, but something else is really more important to them.
Right. Okay, so in this election, how I had a person ask me just the other day, I don't know how to vote. You know, I listen to the rhetoric back and forth and just think, well, they have some good points over here and maybe they have some good points over there. And so what would you say to the listener in terms of, hey, these are the critical issues to vote for?
As a Christian, let's boil it down to its essence. Any candidate who supports, encourages, sanctions the killing of unborn babies mm-hmm. and thinks that's okay should be disqualified from getting our votes.
Amen.
Now, I'll tell people, I can't vote for a Democrat because of the things the Democrat Party stands for. And if I vote for somebody I think is a good candidate, I know that that person comes under the pressure of their caucus, of his or her caucus, and therefore is more than likely going to support an agenda that I know God tells me to oppose. So mm-hmm. I just can't do it. But look, I wouldn't vote for a pro-choice Republican either.
No.
Because to me, if you say you're pro-choice, it means that you fail to understand the moral implications of snuffing out the life of an unborn child and depriving that child of the life and the plan that God has for that child. And if you don't think that that's a big deal and you don't think that that's something we as Christians should find abhorrent and oppose, I've got a problem with that. And there's no way I can support you in public office. So I would use that as a litmus test. And then with other issues, I would say, look at the spirit of where people are coming from. If you support same-sex marriage, if you support this whole transgender movement, if you think that bigger government is always the answer, such that government ends up becoming God, you know, you hear those kinds of things. Like, for example, President Biden wants to add 87,000 IRS agents. And for what purpose? Obviously, to comb through our finances, because he believes the government still isn't getting enough, isn't spending enough. So bigger and bigger and bigger government becomes an idol that way. Mm-hmm. I mean, we could go down the line. Lawlessness. I mean, open borders. We don't hate illegal immigrants. We don't hate anybody. We love them. We want the very best for them. But we are a nation of laws. And if our laws don't matter to people crossing the border, why should it matter to people who are already here? And we're finding out, apparently, for many, it doesn't. Mm-hmm. And the Democrat Party, it seems to me, seems to support a spirit of lawlessness in the country. Mm-hmm. So those are some of the issues to look at. If you find candidates, and even if they're Republicans, standing on the wrong side of those issues, then you have to, look, either I have to vote for someone else, or maybe in some elections, and I had to do this, I write in the name of Jesus, or I just can't vote for either one of those candidates because I feel like it would violate my conscience to do so. But I think in this election, we've got some very stark choices that people can make.
Well, I was very disheartened, as I know you were, when they showed the clip of Creflo Dollar with Stacey Abrams at his church, and he called her Governor Abrams, and he told his church, you know how to vote. And she's a staunch a supporter of the killing of the unborn all the way until they're born. How do you see, from your perspective, how do you see a pastor doing that? I mean, what is disconnected in his mind that he would do that?
I'd say two things. Something is very, very wrong. I don't care how successful you seem to be, and he's got a mega church. I don't care how popular you think you are. Something is very, very wrong when not only you vote for, but you tell others to vote for someone who has stood up boldly and said, what you see on a sonogram is a trick to give men control over women's bodies. I mean, that is preposterous. Mm-hmm. As if somehow what God is doing, and the Psalm 139 talks about extensively, what God is doing there is of no consequence and of no interest. It's just that, you know, we're using science to try to trick people. And basically, if you want to kill the baby, just kill the baby and get rid of it. It's no big deal. Don't pay attention to sonograms. And you vote for a person like that, and you tell mm-hmm. others, thousands of others, to do so. Something is clearly wrong. And all I can say about that is, you're going to be held accountable to God for that. There's mm-hmm. no question about it. And I really believe this, Pastor Jeff. All of those unborn children are with God. Mm-hmm. I really believe that. And that they will stand one day and bear witness against all those people yeah. who supported their murders.
Well, you know, Revelation 7, when you have the martyrs in the tribulation period, and they ask the Lord, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? Boy, there are 60 million babies just from the United States yes. alone that are asking the Lord, how long, O Lord? And God is marvelously patient, but his patience doesn't last forever. And, you know, I think when it seems like, Bishop, you know, every time we have an election, it's the most important election in our lifetime. And that's probably true. It just keeps, you know, moving the ball forward. But if we don't stand up and vote for righteousness and a biblical worldview, candidates that more closely align to that. Jesus isn't on the ballot, so we're right. voting for flawed candidates. But if we don't get it right in this midterm election, what do we lose?
Well, you know, the left and the Democrat Party have become fond of saying here in these last couple of weeks, we're going to lose our democracy. And I've pointed out many times, first of all, we're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic. We do operate by democratic means, but we're not a society in which the majority rules, because we believe that certain rights and liberties are given to us by Almighty God, and not even the majority has the right to vote them away. So when they say democracy, what they really are getting at is that they want the ability to cobble together a working majority, throw out the electoral college system, throw out the filibuster, get rid of the nine justices and add as many as you think you can, as many as you can get, garner the votes to get on, and basically just create a one-party state. So when they say democracy, it's really code language for a kind of totalitarian system in which they rule over everything. Those of us who believe in a constitutional republic will believe in limited government.
Right.
We believe in freedom of speech. They clearly don't. We believe that even the people who don't agree with you and me should have their right to be heard.
Right.
You know, you don't believe in God? Fine. Get out there and make your case and I'll make mine. But they don't want that. They want you censored. They want me censored. Right. They want to shut us down. People like that, when they get into power, if you reward them for those views, you're going to get more of that. And I really believe, while I don't believe this election necessarily would mean the end of our constitutional republic, I believe every time we give them power, we are inching closer and closer and closer to a sort of totalitarian state. I mean, there are scholars from Harvard and Yale and Columbia now arguing that we should simply ignore the Constitution, that it is an antiquated document that is, quote unquote, against our democracy. It's against democracy. And so we ought to just ignore it. So when you hear scholars, the same kind of scholars who once were saying critical race theory was the way we ought to think about our history, and nobody knew it. And now, of course, it's in all our public schools, or in many of them. It's in all the colleges and universities. So these ideas matter. And we've got to vote out of power people who hold them, and vote into power people who respect God, love the American people, actually believe that the Constitution is the most successful governing document in the history of mankind, because it is. Mm-hmm. And therein lies the hope for our future as a free people.
Okay, so what would you say to the person that's listening that was like you years ago? Just, I was taught to vote this way, I vote this way, my parents voted this way, this is just what we do. How does that person break out of that?
Well, I'll tell you how I did. Prayer. Mm-hmm. Because when I first realized that the Democrat Party, and this was back in the early 80s, that I came to the conclusion that the values of the Democrat Party were completely inconsistent with Christianity, my conscience really began to bother me. It wasn't somebody trying to recruit me to the Republican Party. It wasn't somebody talking to me, oh, we'd love to. It was just my conscience. Barney Frank was one of the top leaders in Massachusetts at the time, mm-hmm. openly homosexual. He was fighting for things like lowering the age of adult sex with mm-hmm. minor children, even at that time. And they were pro-abortion, and the government was the answer to everything. And my conscience just got to me. But I knew that my family and some people would hate me if I switched over. But, you know, God finally just showed me, you're so busy concerning yourself with offending other people that you will offend me because you need to stand for righteousness. And once that came, in fact, it came home to a sermon that I heard a guy preach that really convicted me. And I walked out that day and said, that's it.
Amen. Amen. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and I'm talking to Bishop E.W. Jackson. And we're talking about being sons of Issachar, discerning the times and what Israel should do, or in our case, what America should do. It is voting day in America, and you need to vote, and you need to vote for biblical values. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back.
Did you know the abortion pill accounts for over 50% of all abortions? Preborn Ministry continues to stand with women in crisis in their darkest hour and bring hope and life. After Marissa took the abortion pill, she immediately regretted it, but Preborn was there for her.
Look at that baby. Look how beautiful he is. Look at that. Abortion pill reversal actually works. Let's hear his heartbeat. Oh, look how strong it is. Oh, praise God.
By God's amazing grace, this baby was saved, but many more need our help. To learn how you can be a part of rescuing babies' lives and sharing the heart of Jesus, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com, or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
You've got Christians who love Jesus and they have kids and they're just like, I just don't know what my calling is.
Right.
Will and Mickey Addison.
What is it that Jesus wants me to do? I feel like I'm a teacher.
And that's
that's
why when you go to the scripture to talk about equipping the saints for work of ministry, you should look inside first. It can mean right, you know, at your address.
Marriage, family, and the church. That's the focus of Airing the Addisons. Weekday afternoons at 2 Central on American Family Radio.
With the crazy prices of gas, groceries, everything, we knew if we were going to have health care, we had to find a better option. And did we ever? We joined MediShare, more than 400,000 Christians who share each other's medical bills. For us, it's been a game changer. We can't believe how much we're saving, around $500 every month. That's like a $6,000 a year pay raise. Talk about some huge stress relief. And their customer service is awesome, helpful, personal. No wonder they get such great reviews. And the best part is, because MediShare isn't insurance, our money is never used for a medical choice or procedure we don't believe in. MediShare is healthcare that really works.
Call 833-44-BIBLE to find out how much you can save on your healthcare. MediShare. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE.
Back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm talking to Bishop E.W. Jackson. It is voting day in America, and we're talking about the vote, and we're talking about being people who discern the times and understand the times, just as the sons of Issachar did, and they knew what Israel should do. There are many people in America, sadly, that don't understand what's going on in America, and we as Christians, we need to be aware of what's going on in our country. Bishop, I know you've done programs about school districts and what's going on, and parents weren't aware of what their students, what their children were being taught, and that's disastrous when you're in the dark.
And they weren't aware, not simply by negligence, because when this story first broke about critical race theory and transgenderism and all these things that were being plied into children, these are well-to-do parents. I mean, the average income in Loudoun County, for example, is about $145,000 a year. Mm-hmm. So these are educated people, but it was being hidden from them. You see, they were not letting them know what they were doing because they didn't want them to know, because they knew that many parents, conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican, would say, "What? No, wait a minute. What, right. You're doing this without my knowledge, without my permission. You're getting into all of these sexual matters with my child." As you know, one child committed suicide, that we know of, committed suicide after having all of this gender-bending stuff pushed on the child. Then the parent found out about it when the child began to show real emotional trauma. And then before they knew it, the child had killed herself. I mean, so this stuff is dangerous. And parents all over the country, I really believe today, those who haven't voted already are going to make their voices heard and say, look, you know, we can talk about what should be taught and shouldn't be taught in education, but when you start telling me I have no say over what my child is taught about very sensitive matters, okay, that's a bridge too far. Now, there's a fight because these are my children. I'm responsible to them before God, and I'm not going to have any school board representative or teachers union representative tell me to sit down, shut up. This is none of your business. Right. I'll take care of your child, and I'll let you know when I'm done.
Yeah. I mean, it's shocking what was happening. I was so glad to see those parents stand up and call them out. And they were angry, as they should have been.
Oh. Jeff, one guy who they ended up arresting went to a school board meeting whose daughter had been raped by a guy who had gone to the girls' restroom because he claimed to be a guy, and they gave him authority to go
claimed
into the
to
girls'
be a girl.
Restroom.
Right.
And he raped this girl, and they hid it. They buried it. They didn't tell anybody about it. When the father went to the school board, one of the school board members called him a liar and said, we don't believe your daughter publicly. I mean, that's enough to make a man want to fight. I mean, right. it's beyond the pale. They hid it, buried it, didn't charge the kid, sent him to another school, and he raped another girl.
Oh, wow.
So, I mean, this stuff is beyond negligence. I mean, it is downright disregard for the health and well-being of students and the authority of parents.
Yeah, it's just, it's unconscionable, and it's just shocking. And you think, okay, what can we do? Well, we can do what they did. They started storming those school district meetings, and they demanded to be heard. And so what are things, what's going on in Loudoun County now?
Oh, look, it's on now. I think that a lot of parents have become politically activated. We've got a lot more people running for school boards. We're turning out. We haven't had this happen yet in Loudoun County, but you just saw it happen in San Francisco and other places where they've just turned school board members out, just voted them out of office, recalled them. I think, for example, where one of the cities that I lived in Virginia, they've just had a mass exodus of school board members because they realize the parents now are not taking anything for granted. They're showing up at these school boards and holding people accountable. So I'm hoping that this is going to lead to, in Loudoun County, for example, in Fairfax County, we were once 10 or 11 to 1 in terms of somebody with conservative values on the school board. And this happened when this issue first came up. It was a unanimous vote except for one lone parent and school board member who said, no, I don't support this. I think we're going to end up having a lot more opposing it now.
Mm. Okay, so when you try and get in the head of somebody that works, that's on a school board, that's pushing this stuff, the scripture says that evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Are these people just deceived? How could anyone think that teaching a third grader about sex would be a good thing?
It's not even normal. I mean, I've said this many times. Normal adults don't want to talk to young children about sex.
No.
Normal adults don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. No. Why would you? I mean, normal adults even struggle with trying to deal with their own children when that time comes.
Right.
But talking to a third grade, I mean, talking to a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a kindergartner, first grade, it is deep self-deception. I believe it's God having given people up to a reprobate mind because they simply won't acknowledge him. See, you know, the people who support this stuff, they just believe that we're glorified animals anyway.
Right.
They don't believe that we're the creation of Almighty God, and they certainly don't believe that they're accountable to him. So essentially, they feel like they can do whatever they want to do and whatever they think is good to do, even when it's way, way off. I don't think you can reason them out of it. They need to either get a revelation, and in the meantime, they need to be voted out of office.
Right. A revelation and a pink slip.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, so let's change gears a little bit, because what I love about you, what you said in church at First Baptist Texarkana, you're not an African-American. You're an American who has African descent. Why is that important to you to make that distinction?
You know, Jeff, I think one of the great threats to the future of the country is a return to tribalism. And I think that's what the left is doing to us, trying to separate us by skin color, by gender, by income, by anything to get their hands on. If you criticize Islamic terrorism, you're an Islamophobe. Mm-hmm. If you're against abortion, you're a misogynist. You know, they've in Loudoun County, the place you just mentioned, they had in their curriculum that they were teaching teachers to teach children the distinction between the oppressors and the oppressed. Mm. And the oppressors are Christians, men, right down the line, if you're white, of course.
Yeah, sure.
You know, and right down that these are oppressors. But if you're Islamic, you're oppressed. If you're black, you're oppressed. If you're a woman, you're oppressed. I mean, think of this garbage that they're feeding into the hearts and minds of children. So we've got to focus on unifying our country. And one of the reasons why I say I'm not an African American, I'm an American. Look, my ancestors have been in this country over 200 years, Jeff. I mean, I don't know anything about Africa. I know what I read, and I certainly am not ashamed of my background. I believe that's the background God gave me. But God also made me an American. Mm-hmm. And I believe that we've all got to put that first in terms of our identity, our national identity, so that we can unify around that. I mean, we say in the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Well, how are you going to be one nation when you're busy teaching people to point the finger at others who are their oppressors and to hate them? I mean, some of this stuff, Jeff, it's almost, I've refused to give in to fear, but it's almost frightening when you're teaching people, in effect, similar to what was being taught by the slave master class about black people. They're this, they're that, they're the other. When you're teaching that a whole group of people who happen to have lighter skin or have European ancestry are evil, racist, wicked, twisted, that is so evil, but also so dangerous. And so I say that to emphasize, we've got to be Americans, not hyphenated Italian Americans, Irish Americans, Italian Americans, German Americans, but Americans first. Mm-hmm. And we can be enriched by our various backgrounds. I mean, we eat hamburgers and hot dogs because that's part of the German heritage that came over to the country, you know. Right. And it's to me, it's wonderful, something to celebrate. But instead, what we've got is this effort to tribalize us. And so that's what I'm opposing.
Well, something you said Sunday morning that ministered to me so much is, you know, your dad intervened in your life in a critical time in your life because you could have gone.
Oh, my goodness.
You'd probably be dead. You were going to go the way of crime and gangs and all that stuff. But when you said your dad would not let you make excuses.
That's right.
It seems to me, Bishop, that in the kind of embedded in the black culture is this, you can make an excuse. CRT says, well, you're off the hook because you're not responsible for any of this stuff. Why is that so dangerous to a person's psyche and to a person's future?
Well, let me say the people who are pushing that theory want people to remain in their dependent, despairing, hopeless position so that they can use them for their political benefit. Because look, once you get educated or you get a skill and you raise a family, you buy a home, you start building some savings, you start doing things of a positive nature in life, you start to appreciate, wow, you know, this is pretty good. Mm-hmm. And then when somebody comes along and says, oh, wait a minute, you're a victim and you can't make it without me, you kind of look at them and go, I think I'm doing pretty well without you so far. So they have to promote this kind of dependent, despairing mindset. And you even have this anomaly of people like Oprah Winfrey and LeBron James, who are billionaires, promoting this idea of, oh, you can't make it in America. Oh, it's such a horrible thing to be black. And you think, well, how did you do it?
Right.
You
know? Right.
Because the reality is they're lying. They're making it up. And of course, the sad thing is it has an effect on people. When I was in Boston, we had a pretty significant youth ministry. And I used to talk to a lot of kids from the streets, trying to get them into the church. And I actually sat down with a group of guys one time and talked to them about, you know, building a better life. And Jeff, this is exactly what they said to me. They said, well, we do what we do because the white man won't let us do anything else.
Mm.
And I looked at them in the eye and said, so explain to me how that works. So what, does he walk home with you and hide your school book so that you won't do your homework? I mean, what, does he stop you from going out and looking for a job? I mean, just explain to me how that works. And they kind of looked at me, because this is stuff that they heard from Jesse Jackson. They heard from these people. They couldn't explain it. It's just what they believe. And of course, it justified drug dealing and gang banging and all kinds of criminality, because after all, we don't have any other opportunities. And you're right. My father, and I get emotional thinking about it, because he wasn't buying any of that garbage. Mm. I mean, people think I became a conservative because of what the Republican Party taught me. No, I became a conservative because of what Bill Jackson, my father, taught me.
Yeah.
Because he told me, son, you are accountable for your own actions and decisions. Mm-hmm. You know, he used to always say this to me. He would say, son, it's a dangerous world out there. He said, and if you get into trouble defending yourself against people who want to hurt you, he said, I will be there for you. He said, but if somebody comes to me and tells me that you're out there hurting people, committing crimes, and they catch you and lock you up, don't call me, because I'm not coming. And I mean, it was like, oh, okay. I mean, so he made clear that kind of life is not what I'm teaching you to choose.
Right.
And I'm not going to be a part of it if that's what you choose.
Well, and your dad was—he raised you by himself, right? Because your mom wasn't in the picture.
From 10 years old, yeah.
And he was just a hardworking laborer.
Yep. Day in and day out. Sunship Building and Dry Dock Company, 33 years.
Yeah.
To take care of me. I tell people, when I got grown, I would reflect back on this, you know, and think, wow, my father never had a girlfriend in the house.
Yeah.
Ever. He was a single man. And later on, I asked him, I said, well, he said, because I didn't ever want you to feel insecure or to feel like you had to walk on eggshells.
Yeah.
So he just didn't bring women home.
And he wasn't a believer at that time.
And he was a man who respected God, mm-hmm. and believed that there is a God to whom we are accountable. But he wasn't a born-again believer. Because he used to say this, when I was growing up, he would say to me sometimes, well, son, I've asked God not to let me die in my sins. So he knew mm-hmm. that there was a need for a reckoning. And he did come to Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior later in life, and actually answered the call to the ministry. So for several years, he actually was preaching. So, my grandfather, I understand, was a preacher. I don't know what to make of that quite when I hear some of the stories. But I'm kind of a third generation preacher.
Well, and you told me that your dad... Oh, I heard this in a message you gave, but your dad said that he was going to buy you a car when you graduated college, or how did that work?
Well, he was going to buy me a car if I maintained straight A's in school, that he would buy me a car. If I maintained grades, and I guess at that point I must have been in junior high and was doing very well, and he told me, if you maintain that and keep that up, he said, I'm going to give you a car. Well, my father didn't have any money. But when I turned 16, he gave me his car.
And what did he do?
He told me, he said, you know, there's only one thing I want you to do. He said, what's that? Pick me up from work. And I'm saying, my father literally gave up control of his car to me.
Yeah.
And kind of made me a big man on campus in high school, because I'm driving a 1960 Catalina Pontiac, you know, like I'm somebody who comes from a wealthy background or something like that. But it was not the case. It was the sacrifice of my father.
Right. And his reading the Bible influenced you.
Oh, yeah. I say a lot. There are several people who really impacted me. But my father is the one who kind of closed the deal when he told me, after he got saved and after he was going back to church, I am reading the Bible from cover to cover. And hearing that, little did I know, the Holy Spirit took that seed and dropped that in my heart. Mm-hmm. And then I said, well, I'm going to do that. But here again, as I've told the story, it wasn't out of spiritual interest, at least not consciously. It was out of intellectual interest. Well, the Bible's one of the great books. I ought to read it too.
Right.
And I think I'll do that. And little did I know, God had a different plan.
Yeah. Well, the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I loved all the scripture you quoted today in your message from Psalms, and just quoting the whole chapter in Psalm 27, Psalm 60, 61, 62, one of those. But it was so powerful. Our church loves that, and that encourages people to memorize the word. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, talking to Bishop E.W. Jackson. We're talking about being men like men of Issachar, who understand the times and what Israel should do. We're going to take a break. Don't go away.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA upholds the truth that all human beings, including the unborn, are created in the image of God and are worthy of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on our liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
The credit card debt happened when my daughter was born. I was using one credit card account to roll over into another credit card account, and it was snowballing.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
When I first called Trinity, the representative understood the need based on the situation. There were great people to work with. From the first phone call that I made, they had me on a track to mitigate the credit card debt.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
Working with Trinity gave me the ability to save thousands of dollars. My name's Doug, and thanks to Trinity, I'm debt-free for keeps.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
A teenage jihadist comes to Christ. Hey, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, and I met young Ahmed when I visited the Middle East. His father died fighting for ISIS, his mother was an extremist, and young Ahmed was going to be a suicide bomber by killing himself and others, being sold out to violent Islam. Now, his mother and siblings, they came to Christ, they prayed nonstop for his salvation, and when it came, he was beaten nearly to death by extremists. And when I caught up with him several villages over, I asked, Ahmed, what's your Bible mean to you? And he said, I can look here and see where Jesus says they'll hate you because they hated me, and where Jesus says, I'm with you always. Now listen, having a Bible, it meant everything to him and gave him perspective, and his prayer was for believers there who need God's word to endure and persevere. And I said, Ahmed, those Bibles, they're coming. $5 sends a Bible, $50 sends 10, $500 sends 100. Please, in this season of giving, bless the persecuted church by calling 800-YES-WORD. 800-YES-WORD, or give it sendbiblesnow.org. sendbiblesnow.org. And God bless you for caring.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, talking to Bishop E.W. Jackson. It is voting day in America, and we are encouraging everyone to vote and vote for candidates that more closely align with biblical values and with biblical principles. The choice couldn't be more stark between the two parties right now in America, and gone are the days when you have good people on both sides in terms of upholding moral values and biblical values. One party, as John MacArthur said, their platform is pretty much straight out of Romans 1. I mean, they support sexual immorality, homosexuality, perversion of every kind, and a reprobate mind. And the other platform is saying we need to return to smaller government, more freedom for the individual, and a fear of God and law and order and the protection of life. All those things that the Bible would say, those are critical things. Bishop, I know that your father is a hero of yours and made such an impact on your life. You had shared it with the church how that is the number one problem in America. Really, when you think about the destruction of the society, it's the lack of fathers in the home, the lack of homes staying together, and all these broken families. Tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah, you were going through the list of things the Democrat Party has come to represent, and one of them is an attack on religious liberty, that the Democrat Party has just come to disdain religious liberty. In fact, just what you said just now, which is straight from the Bible, that's hate speech now. You can't say that.
Mm-hmm.
So the next step is you can't preach from the Bible. And of course, you know, there are countries where you can't preach from certain scriptures, right, because they will literally fine you or imprison you for doing so. And these are supposed to be free countries. And I prefaced it with this because I think not only has the left, in terms of creating a kind of idolatry of government, where government is your answer, government will save you, government will help you, government will take care of you, and so you don't need to have a man in the home. In fact, we'll give you more if you don't have a man in the home. And if you have another child, we'll give you more. In other words, rewarding people for not forming and maintaining stable families. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the church is where we preach the importance of family, because mm-hmm. God created the family. And the more you crack down on religious liberty, where preaching that marriage is a union between a man and a woman is somehow hate speech or somehow wrong or discriminatory or offensive, it seems to me the more you create an atmosphere in which cohabitation and just pregnancy out of wedlock and all of that become perfectly acceptable. I think you mentioned earlier in the program these cultural norms, which I call cultural pathologies, that have risen up in the Black community. I think they all go back to the family, because my father, for example, taught me incessantly the importance of education, the importance mm-hmm. of education. You got to do better than I did. I've got a sixth grade education. I'm working as a welder. I want you to work with your mind. I want you to work with your brain. You're smart. You can do it. Now, kids are being told things like, sitting up in class paying attention is white supremacy. Mm-hmm. Speaking proper English is acting white. Mm-hmm. I mean, this stuff is utterly, utterly ridiculous. And when there's no family there to say, who told you that? Well, that person's off their rocker. Mm-hmm. That's wrong. Right. English has certain rules, and you master that the same way you master anything else.
Right.
If somebody told you that balancing on a bike to learn to read it is white supremacy, would you say, well, that's stupid. Everybody has to ride the bike the same way.
Right.
Well, the same thing is true for English and other disciplines. Math, they're doing the same thing. We're not going to teach mathematics because mathematics reflects white supremacy. Because you have these hard and fast right or wrong answers. Well, you know, that's kind of like life.
Right.
There's right and there's wrong. So you're right. It all comes back to the importance of family. And for me, my father really broke the back of a kind of demonic influence that had pretty much taken over my life. And I was on my way. Like you said, I was thinking on my way here. I don't know. I guess the Spirit of God brought it to mind. Some of the things that we did, I was just thinking to myself, Lord, I can't believe I did that kind of stuff.
And you're like 9 or 10 years old, right?
And I was, 9 or 10 years old. I was 10 when my father took me out of foster care. And we were already, I mean, it's thinking, okay, well, what would we have been plotting when we turned 11 and 12 and 13? Mm-hmm. We would have been graduating. Because as I've said, we admired the guys who had gone to the penitentiary.
Right.
Those were our heroes. It wasn't the doctors, the lawyers, teachers. It was the tough guys who everybody stepped aside when they walked down the mm-hmm. street. Those were our role models. And man, had it not been for my dad, you're right. I would either be dead or have spent a whole lot of time in prison, and maybe the Lord would have gotten a hold of me some other way and mm-hmm. saved me, because that's the second big thing. I say, other than Jesus himself, my dad was the most important influence in changing my life.
Yeah, amen. Okay, so as a Black man, with your testimony and the fact that you stand up for truth, I love that about you. You are a warrior for the word. You're a warrior for truth, and you stand up and be counted. You're Esther for such a time as this. Hey, if I perish, I perish. We need more guys like that, and women too, but we need pastors. We need pastors to stand up and speak the truth, let the chips fall, but to pray as the apostles prayed for boldness. Lord, give us boldness that we'd speak as we ought to speak. We don't have a lot of that, and especially, you're a minority in how your narrative and where you're coming across. People don't like that. You have to, I would imagine, you're getting tons of pushback from people in your own community that don't like what you're having to say.
It's mainly from the people who are leaders who don't like what I have to say. I think when I have an opportunity to talk to rank and file people, I usually get a very good response. You know, Abraham Lincoln said you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Mm-hmm. And this is what the left has done. This is what the Democrat Party has done. This is what many black leaders have done. They've tried to fool all the black people all the time. And at some point, people start to look at the results and say, well, what you're selling is not working.
Right.
My child's not getting a decent education. He's graduating functionally illiterate. The streets are dangerous. We've got a program called Awakening Hearts and Minds, a Save the Children Project. And we've got two parents who lost children in Chicago, shot to death in these drive-by shootings. Mm-hmm. One sitting in a barbershop, getting his hair cut. A bullet comes through the glass of the barbershop with his father sitting right in front of him and kills the child dead.
Yes.
And so this kind of thing is happening. And I think people are looking at that and saying, well, wait a minute. Wait. You people are in control of these cities. You're in control of these police departments. You're in control of public safety. And you've got more black people dying since the rise of Black Lives Matter than you almost ever have. We had a 25% increase in black people being murdered from 2019 to 2020. It went from 7,500 to almost 10,000. So I think people are just getting tired of it. What they do need, though, Pastor Jeff, is they need voices to help articulate for them what they're feeling, because they're surrounded by people who will tell them, and particularly leaders of influence who tell, no, it's all racism. Racism is the problem.
Right.
It's all racism. But, you know, then you examine that and go, well, how did E.W. Jackson escape? How did my son escape? Mm-hmm. How did the guys who are members of my church who happen to be black escape? Well, there must be something we're not being told here. Mm-hmm. And I think when people begin to hear my message, and I'm not the only one saying, but when they begin to hear a message like mine, I think a lot of people are waking up. We just need to have them hear it more.
Well, Vodi Bakum is a hero of mine, and I got to meet him for the first time at the Southern Baptist Convention. We got to visit some. And, you know, he's just so blackballed by the powers that be because he doesn't tout the party line. And, you know, he wrote the book Fault Lines, and he exposes CRT. He exposes what's going on in Campus Crusade for Christ or CRU and what's going on in the seminaries and how CRT is being taught. And, you know, I mean, when you blow the whistle like that, you become persona non grata. And so I think everything Vodi says is spot on. He calls everybody out, and he does it with backbone.
Well, look, ultimately, we've got to answer to Almighty God.
Amen.
Not them. And so you said, you do it at great cost, but what does it profit us if we gain the whole world and lose our own souls? Mm. I am not surrendering my loyalty to Jesus Christ for anybody, nobody. I don't care who they are, because he's the one who saved me. He's the one to whom I owe my eternal salvation. And I'm not giving that up for anybody. So they can like it, they can lump it, they can do what they want to do with it. But I'm going to continue to tell the truth. And my prayer is, I've asked God this, Lord, let me not leave this earth until I really see the change I'm believing for, that I really see Americans come back to our Judeo-Christian values and principles, and some of these institutions awakening to the fact that they are doing a great disservice to our country, and the black community specifically to awaken to the fact that, wait a minute, I've been voting against my own interests and I've been supporting things that I don't even agree with. Mm-hmm. I really want to see that happen. I'm believing God that we are going to.
Well, you do a great job. I just want to encourage our listeners, and if there are any pastors listening, if you get the chance to invite E.W. Jackson to your church, he will hit a home run in the pulpit. Your people will love it. E.W., you can say things that I can't say because you're black. So you can speak to the black community in a way that they have a hard time rejecting what you say. They can easily reject it from me. What do you know? You're a white guy. But when a black guy speaks to the black community, it's hard for them to say, well, you don't know anything about it. Wait a minute, you're the same color that I am. You know, Vodi Bakum is the same way. He was on the streets, and he didn't become a Christian until he was in college. And he said, hey, I know what that's like. So I know what it's like to be you, and I know what it's like to take responsibility and shirk responsibility. And yeah, it's easy to shirk responsibility, but where does that leave you? And when you take responsibility for your life, as you obviously have done, and became a Harvard lawyer, that's hard to get into Harvard. I mean, you see God do great and mighty things in your life when you really start saying, okay, I'm responsible for bettering myself and surrendering to the Lord, obviously, but moving forward and not just waiting for somebody to help me do it.
And I remind people of this too, Jeff. Are we going to stand before God as a collective? In other words, is there an Irish judgment and an Italian judgment and a German judgment and an Asian judgment and an African judgment? No. Each of us is going to stand before God to give an account for the deeds done in the body. Why do we try to live on earth in a way that God will never find acceptable in order to come into heaven, which is, Lord, I acknowledge my sins and I repent. And I can't say, well, no, wait a minute, Lord. Now I'm black, so we have to make some allowances here, or I'm whatever. No, it doesn't work that way, because we all have to answer for our own actions. And I think that the more we move toward that, back toward personal responsibility and individual liberty, and seeing each person as an individual as opposed to, oh, you're a member of that group, the better off we're going to be as a country, and the closer, frankly, we get to where the heart of God is.
Well, as you said in your message, you know, we're all part of the same race, the human race.
Amen.
And we are all subject to sin. And so I love the illustration you gave about if we were all the same skin color, but we had different eye color, we would segregate between, well, blue eyes over here, green eyes over here. And we would say, well, the blue eyes are getting preferential treatment.
Right.
I mean, that's just the way people are.
It is. It is the way people are.
And as you pointed out with slavery, you go back to Africa, it was Africans selling their own people.
Because slavery was practiced everywhere in the world. And see, this is part of the lie, and I'll be talking about it at your church, talking about this at your church as well. This is part of the lie. As if slavery was some unique thing that America started. It's slavery was practiced all over the world. And in fact, people don't like to hear this, but it's the historical truth. It was not Europeans that started African slavery. It was Africans that started and introduced Europeans to it, because the Muslims brought sub-Saharan Africans into the Iberian Peninsula, which we now know as Spain. And that was the first introduction that European people had to dark-skinned people as slaves. But the Muslims have been practicing enslaving sub-Saharan Africans for centuries.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, nobody wants to hear that either, because after all, that might be Islamophobia. but it's just the truth. And
right.
Again, the point is not to justify anybody. The point is to lay out the truth. Sin is the problem, and it affects all people, and it's affected us in all times, and there's no racial repository for wickedness and sin. It affects us all. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen. And the only solution is the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
He died for all men, and whosoever
yes.
believes may come.
Praise
well, thank
God.
You for being with us today on Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and it has been a privilege, Bishop, to have you here.
My privilege.
You have
Pastor
been
Jeff,
a great, great blessing to our church. And today is the day to vote. If you haven't voted yet, I encourage you with all my heart to get out there and vote. If you don't know how to vote, go to ivoterguide.com, and they can show you who the candidates are, what they believe in. We need to vote for candidates that have biblical values and a biblical worldview. There is so much at stake. So go out and vote, and may God bless you as you walk with Him.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.